Well, it's we started this series last week, taking a look at families in Scripture. You know, we kind of have our mind about what a biblical family might look like, and that sort of seems like a perfect family, you know, and that's kind of our mental image of a good biblical family, a good Christian family. And yet, as we explore Scripture, we find that they don't necessarily look like that at all. That families look a variety of ways in Scripture, but all of them look like a little bit of a mess. There's so much that we can learn from as we explore these families in Scripture. We begin to see what their messes look like, and then how God worked in them and through them, even though they had difficulties in front of them. And so that's what we're doing in this series for the next few weeks. And I want to pray together as we open God's Word. Would you pray with me? Guys, we open your Scripture today as we read it. We want to hear from you. Would you speak to us, God? Would you speak clearly to us? God, would you direct us and guide us? And Father, would you help us to actually live out, to live the way your word calls us to live? We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, it's Father's Day. You guys notice that? Did you guys notice? It's Father's Day. So, I've been thinking about fathers and fathers in Scripture, and what does it look like to be a godly father and a godly man? This past week, I was at a funeral for my grandfather. He died the week before, and we all gathered, our family gathered together, and I was with lots of different cousins, and we were standing around, and there were a bunch of cousins that are dads talking, and it was sort of guy talk, and one of them said, he was talking about his friend at work. And he said, "Can you believe this? I mean, his daughter is 11 years old, and he hasn't even taken her hunting yet." And I thought, I haven't done that either. Now, I have never taken any of my kids hunting, and I don't even know how to. I don't even know how I would begin. I have to watch YouTube just to put a worm on a hook, right? Like that's what it takes for me. I'm not a fisherman or hunter. And I'm like, man, I am blowing it as a dad. And, you know, Father's Day, you kind of think about what it means to be a dad and sort of how you measure up. But then you also get to doing some of these mental games where you think, well, you know, it's your dad that messed you up, you know? And I'm like, my dad never hunted either. That's a problem. You know, I don't have any of the stuff. I don't know what to do. It's his fault. I don't know how to do that and be a, you know, measure up. And then kind of same group a few minutes later, and we're talking, and they start talking about cars, and they're talking car stuff and how you fix them and tweak them and get them just right. And my daughter, Neely, she's 16, and we just got her car, and it runs. That's basically it. There are a lot of things that need to be fixed on it, you know, is that kind of a car, and that's all right. That's part of the deal. One of those, though, is that when it rains, that water actually comes right on inside. The sunroof doesn't stop it from any water from coming inside. And so I was like, well, you know, I don't know how to fix cars and sunroofs. So I worked, you know, I got some Gorilla Glue, and I glued that sucker down. And then that was still leaking, though. It was still leaking. And so I got roofing tar, and I just smeared the whole top. Now, I stopped the leak. It's not the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. But I definitely stopped the leak with a bunch of roofing tar on top of that car. And my wonderful daughter said, "It's okay, Dad. I'm not tall enough to see the roof of the car. So it doesn't really, I think it's, you know, wonderful." And I'm like, yeah. But I'm standing there talking to this group of cousins. And I'm like, oh, man, you know, I'm not even close to measuring up to the picture I think I should have as a dad, as a man. You know, what does it look like to be a biblical father? What does it look like to be a man in Scripture? There's some themes that emerge that we see throughout Scripture of fathers who care for their families, who are protecting their families and caring for them. and who are preparing them for the world that they're headed into. Last week, we talked about our role as parents, and the role of parents is to prepare kids for the calling that God has on their life. We're stewards of them and their calling, and so that's this role, to protect them, to care for the family, to prepare them for the world that they are going into. But I have to be honest with you, as I think about the world that my kids are growing up in, and the things that they face, I mean, some of them are really difficult. And some of the things that my kids face feel so much more difficult than the things that I grew up with. And they have access to the kind of whole world through the internet, through social media, and the pressures that brings. It feels like opportunity, but there are all kinds of pressures that come with it, and they deal with those pressures. And the values that are coming at them are not the values that I would necessarily have, and those values seem to be pressing in. And I look at the world that they're in, the culture that they're growing up in, like all the values of that culture are moving against the things that seem important, the things that are eternal. They're not valued. No, other things are lifted up, and I go, oh, man, it's so hard, the world that they're in. How do I protect them from that? A world where they're growing up, where the value of the culture around them says to them, hey, a person of faith, a person that believes in God, well, that's not a thinking person. You can't be an academically oriented person. You can't be a thoughtful person and have faith. That's what the world around them says to them. And they feel those pressures, and that's the place that they find themselves and where they're growing up. They're growing up in a world, in a culture where relationships and good boundaries are sacrificed on the altar of what makes somebody feel good, and that becomes a high value. They're growing up in a world where there's so much anger and polarization and just attacking each other, and they have to navigate that world. They're navigating a world where truth and right and wrong seem all about them. It's all about me, and my whole perspective on truth and right and wrong is what's right to me. And that's the world that they live in, that they're growing up in. And I go, how in the world can I care for them? How in the world can I protect them in such a difficult culture, in such a difficult world? And sometimes, as I think about this, I think, this has got to be the worst. I mean, it just feels like the world's going, you know, terribly. It's got to be the worst that it ever was. But then you look at Scripture and you go, no, it turns out actually it's not. You know, there was worse. And this week in preparing, I started looking at the story of Noah. The story of Noah comes to us in Genesis and starts in about chapter 5 and several chapters, a complex story. But in the story of Noah, this is the story of the flood. And there's this place where the world is so corrupt, it's so broken, it's so messy, that God actually looks at it, and the word that Scripture uses is that God regretted his creation. You know, my kids drive me crazy sometimes, but I mean, like, regretting their creation. I don't know if I've gone that far, but this is the way that God looked at the world. It was so broken, so corrupt. He said he needed a restart. He needed to wipe it clean and restart. That's how broken the world was where Noah was raising his family. And then God tells us about Noah. We meet Noah. We actually meet him in chapter 6, and this is what it says about Noah. This is not going to come up on your screen, but it says this: Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then it goes on to say how corrupt the world was, full of violence, it says. That's the introduction to Noah. Noah was righteous. He walked faithfully. And God tells him, build a boat. It says, build a giant boat. It's going to be a storm, such a flood that's going to wipe the whole earth clean, but this will save you. And Noah does. He starts building. He does what he's told. He puts it together. He gets roofing tar and puts it all around the outside of the thing. That's where I got the idea from. Actually, it's biblical. And he puts, go read the passage. It's in there. So he puts tar around. He builds this great ark. Now let's pick it up. Why don't you go with me? If you got a Bible with you, phone app, whatever you use, turn to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. This is what it says. We'll start in verse 1. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep the various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature that I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. That's this key phrase. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. It's repeated several times in the scripture. Noah does all that the Lord commanded him. He's told, build this boat. So he does it. And he saves his family. I mean, Noah, this great hero of a father, has enough foresight to see a storm coming. He figures out what's going to work, what's going to save his family. He builds it because he's a great builder, and he puts together this incredible ark, and it survives a storm, and he protects his family, and he's an unbelievable hero. And I read that, and I go, I could never live up to that. I don't have that kind of foresight. I don't know what the problems are out there, much less how to solve them and care for my family in the midst of them. I don't have that all together. But actually, if you read the passage, it doesn't say that Noah had great foresight. It actually doesn't say that Noah even knew how to build an ark. What it says is he walked faithfully with God, and he did all that God had commanded him. In fact, in the New Testament, there's this place where the New Testament's reflecting back on the heroes of the Old Testament. These are the heroes of the faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we get this sort of hall of faith, and it's this reflection on all those who lived by faith and the way that God blessed the world through them. There's incredible heroes, and Noah is listed there. He makes it. This is Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read verse 7. It says this, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. And by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with the faith." Noah was warned of a storm he didn't see. He was told to build a boat. Doesn't say he knew how, he just did. He was told how, and he did what God said. That, friends, is amazing to me. As I read about what it means to be this father who becomes a sort of a hero of fathers in the scripture, who leads his family, protects his family in turbulent times. It wasn't that he had all the right answers. It wasn't that he understood the problems that were coming and was a great strategist of how to get there. It was that he walked faithfully with God. He took faithful steps every day. And when God told him to go, he went. When God told him to do it, he did it. It's amazing. I'm just imagining that he's told to get his family in this boat before the rain even starts. You imagine that moment, right? Like, this doesn't make any sense. I don't know how your family is on road trips. Mine tends to complain sometimes. I can't imagine saying, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get in the car a few days early. We're just going to sit there. We think a storm's coming, you know. It's going to be good. It's just everybody ready. Everybody in. Why? Because you'd walk faithfully with God. God said, this is what you do. And so he goes, okay, I'll do that. I'll take the next step. That's something we can do. That's something that we as men in this congregation can do, to begin to listen to God. God gives us clarity in his scripture. He gives us next steps. He tells us what to do through his word. And our goal is to walk faithfully with him, not to have it all perfectly right. I was thinking about what this looks like. And I just became so grateful that I get to raise my boys in this church. Really, to raise all my kids in this church. Because there are so many incredible men that are part of this church that actually speak into the lives of my kids. And just in a conversation with my oldest son over the last couple weeks, we actually started talking about specific guys in this church that have spent a little bit of time with him that have just spoken into his life and things that he's seen from the men in this church. And I was just blown away by that. See, there are men in this church who have built great careers, and they've done it by doing great work, by being really good at what they do, by being disciplined and really, really good at their work. But they've also done it by being very, very honest and by honoring others. And they're men that do their work with incredible integrity, incredible honor, that care about people and not just an end goal. And my kids have been able to see that. And there are men in this church that they've seen that have dropped everything, and they've watched, they've seen those examples where they've dropped everything to help somebody in need. And there are men in this church that have spoken into my kids' lives that are painstakingly fair. Like, it matters that everybody is treated equally and everybody is treated right, and they've taken the time and the effort to make sure that that happens. And there are men in this church that have invested their time in my kids' lives and spent time just walking alongside them, whether it's silly events or things that we do for our students, or they've just walked with my kids. And my kids have seen the example here in this church of men who have had a great career and walked away from it because of a great need in their own family. And they said, the calling is to my family. I'm going to care for my family. And they've watched that happen. And there are other men that they've seen that have had a great career and have stepped away from that so that their whole family could pursue a call that God had in their lives. These are powerful, powerful examples that my kids get to see of men who don't have it all perfectly lined up or all the answers, but they walk faithfully with God. And they do all that God commands. There are men in this church who have made it, who found status in this world, and yet have spent the time to sit and have a conversation with punk teenagers. That has an impact. To actually listen and treat a teenager with dignity and like they're humans, because sometimes, you know, we wonder. But to sit and actually spend time with them and invest in them, guys, that's so powerful, and it's such a blessing that our kids are growing up, and they're not just my kids, but our kids in this church and this church family and in our community get to be a part of this. Get this kind of an example, this kind of a legacy. They've seen men who show up and keep showing up. They keep showing up and doing thankless jobs because they're committed to it, because they're faithful, because they know that those jobs need to be done, even though they're tired and even though they don't want to, and they've been able to see it. See, this is what it looks like to walk faithfully with God. We have a church full of men who are willing to do what God has commanded. And in that way, as a whole church, we father the next generation. But that's not all of Noah's story. It's a complicated one. It goes from like chapter 5 all the way to chapter 10, and I'd love for you to go home and read it. There's this other bit of Noah's story, about chapter 9, right in there. The flood ends, the waters recede. Some of you will know that story of the ark comes to dry ground. He sends out birds, you know, some of you know that part, right? Three different birds to tell whether their land is dry or not. Finally, they get out of the ark. And one of the first things that Noah does, he says, you know, is he sets up an altar. And they sacrifice to God. There's this thanksgiving that God has taken care of them and saved them. He puts God first. He says, God is going to be first. And then in the next part of the story, God's going to do the work of recreation. And you're going to see a lot of the language repeated from Genesis chapter 1, where God creates the world, and he's going to tell Noah and his sons, go forth, be fruitful, multiply. He's going to use that kind of exact language from Genesis 1. I mean, it's just this kind of beautiful moment. He sets up a sacrifice. He's told to go and multiply, and then there's this story right in the middle of all that. I want you to pick up with me, if you have your Bible, to Genesis chapter 9, starting verse 18. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. And these were the three sons of Noah. And from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. And when he drank some of its wine, he became drunk, and he lay uncovered in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. When they walked in, they walked in backward and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. And when Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves, will he be to his brothers. That's a weird story, right? What? Noah gets off the ark. Scripture says he's a righteous man. He walks with God and faithfully walks with God. His family's protected through this storm. He gets off the ark. He builds an altar to worship God, and then he gets blackout drunk. That's the next line in the story, basically, right? Like, what? And then what happens? Something terrible, brokenness. We don't know exactly. There's a lot of euphemism that's being used in that story, and scholars have speculated on lots of different things that might have happened. We don't have the clear story, but it was some terrible, terrible mess, terrible brokenness that happens in the midst of this story of an abuse of alcohol. I mean, that's in the middle of the story. And I wanted you to see it. I don't want to just skip over. It's right there in Scripture. It's right in the middle of this beautiful story of God using this family and blessing the world, redeeming the world through this family, through this father. And yet alcohol plays this part, this role, this brokenness role in the midst of the story. And for some of you, you recognize that all too well. Because it's part of your story. It's part of your story as a family. It's true for many of us. See, it was true for Noah. That the abuse of alcohol in this situation became a horrible thing that led to a horrible impact and a brokenness that actually had impact for generations. And for many of you, you have a mess like that in your family. There's a place of brokenness, something you wouldn't want to talk about or even mention. And yet there it sits right in the middle. So over this past year, I was having a conversation with a couple of different pastors. They're good friends of mine, and we're just talking, and they started to talk about during the time of COVID, and, you know, that was a tricky time. Most difficult. People formed bad habits. And for the two of them, they both talked about this in different ways. They got into a cycle with alcohol that wasn't healthy. It caused all kinds of issues within their family. They recognize it and said, man, it's just so tricky and it's so hard. And I got myself into this mess and you know, they found themselves in this broken place, and they're going, when we're pastors, we're supposed to live up to a different, you know, standard, but here we are. You see, guys, it's just, this is just real. These are the kind of things that real families struggle with. But I want you to know something. I want you to know that God is in the business of healing. He's in the business of changing. God is in the business of healing things, even like alcoholism. He's in the business of healing families, even from cycles of entrapment. And if that's you and you find yourself there today, you've got to take a first step. You need to call out to God. You need to also talk to somebody about it. See, because God works through his family of believers to bring healing. God is in the business, not of going, oh, I can't believe you did that. That's terrible, shameful. But God is in the business of taking some brokenness like that and doing work of redemption and restoration and making whole. God is in the business of healing. That's one. But two, I want you to know that God does not abandon families with a mess. He still works in them. In fact, the story of Noah is one where, remember, he finds himself in the Hebrews chapter 11, in the hall of faith. He finds himself as one who God used to bless the world. God continues to work through the family of Noah. God continues to bless. God continues to walk with him. In fact, Noah is considered one who is righteous because of his faith, even though there's this broken, messy story in the middle of it. God doesn't walk away from stories like that. He leans in. He brings healing, and he brings wholeness. This is Noah's story. It reminds us of our call as fathers, as men, to bring up the next generation. Not to have all the right answers, but to walk faithfully, even through the messes, to walk faithfully with God and to do all that God commands us. Let me pray for us. God, I give you thanks today. Thank you for these fathers, for these men who play fathering roles in so many of our kids and in my own kids' lives. God, you impact us. You impact our community through fathers. And yet, we often don't feel like we even know what the right steps would be to take. So, God, I pray that you would make us men who walk faithfully with you. God, even through messes, would you help us to walk faithfully with you? And God, would you give us the strength and the courage, the passion, the energy, the stick-to-itiveness to do everything that you command us? And I mean everything. God, we pray this all in your holy name. Amen.